verses 1 to 6 in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a lot of different lessons, implications, ramifications, and indications of faith and so on. It talks about some sort of definitions of faith in verse 1. In verse 2, is talking about good report through faith. Verse 3 is talking about God's creation. And verse 4, Abel and Cain. And verse 5, Enoch. And verse 6, there is another aspect of faith as well. But obviously, I'm not going to deal with every single verse, every part of the truth related to faith this morning. Rather, I want to talk about some very simple aspects of faith this morning. Not too long ago, we had witnessed the U.S. presidential election. A new man was elected for the office, and Mr. Bush is gone from his Oval Office in the White House. Though he's gone, that does not mean that he's going to be completely forgotten. People are still talking about his achievements or about his failures. Some define his presidency by the Iraqi War or some bungled responses to Hurricane Katrina, or some people remember him for soaring petrol prices or current economic crisis. Whether he wants such evaluations by other people or not is not a matter at all. All of us leave some sort of legacies behind, and our lives will be defined by someone and somehow one way or another. A well-known crocodile man, Steve Irwin, used to say that he'd like to be remembered as a conservationist. And I'm not sure in what way you want to be remembered once after you are gone. My question is about us, obviously, the believers of Jesus Christ. What sort of name, what sort of good report or bad report, or what sort of legacy do we want to leave behind us? How do we want to be remembered after we pass from this life into eternity? Some of us will be remembered as kind and very generous people. Maybe some people will be remembered for their hard work and great achievements. And I'm sure that some people will be remembered as very selfish and unkind people. Some people will be remembered for their generosity and hospitality. Some people remembered for their good or bad character. Some people will be remembered for greed and self-centered life. How are you going to be remembered? The Bible has incredible amount of information about individuals' life and their legacies. For example, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the books of names. You can find a lot of names in those books. And that's why sometimes while you are reading the scriptures systematically, you want to skip some portions of 1st Chronicles especially. There are lots of names mentioned. And quite often, we find words something like, so-and-so was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Or, so-and-so did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days. Thus, in the like manner, we know of Adam, we know of Abraham, Moses, and David, and prophets, and kings, and the apostles of Jesus Christ. It means that you and I will leave our own histories behind us, and we shall be remembered by not only people, but also by God Himself. As you and I know, Hebrews 11 has been known to be a chapter of faith. Can you find any other chapter in the Bible talking about so many individuals, so many characters in one place, by defining them by one common characteristic, like Hebrews chapter 11? So many of the biblical heroes and heroines, including Abel and Enoch, Noah, and many other famous figures are characterized by one common trait in this particular chapter, which is their faith. Even our very existence is to be defined by faith, as verse 3 says. Because verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. In other words, our very existence came to our realization and recognition by faith. Therefore, without faith,
We do not have any common ground, even we do not have any foundation on which we may stand. I wonder if there is any other vocabulary we Christians use more frequently than this word faith. And faith has very many aspects, and faith is unique in many ways. For example, verse 1 tells us about the nature of faith. Faith deals with an area of hope which can be very subjective. When we are talking about faith, it can be very subjective. And at the same time, very surrealistic. Faith is said to be the substance of the things hoped for. Hope does not have any physical shape. It cannot be seen or touched. We hope for many things. However, how can we be so sure that our hope is not something that is in fact really hopeless? How can we know that our hope is real and there will be any fulfillment of our hope? It is the work of faith, a faith in God. That's what verse 1 says. Not all faiths can provide such surety. The truthfulness of our faith depends on the truthfulness of the object of our faith. Even though we may believe in something, if that something is not real, if that something is so sincere and truthful, then our faith may be wrong. And some couple of years ago, in fact, a young man came to my church, and he was an unbeliever. And we were talking about different aspects of Christian faith and so on. He was looking at me and he said, "Pastor Ki, you may think that I'm an infidel and I do not have any faith. But I must tell you that I have faith. And in fact, I have great faith." So he began to talk about his own faith. And he said, "I believe in E.T. And he was so serious. And initially I thought he was joking. And he was just humorous. But he said, "You may be laughing at me, but I must say that I believe in E.T. So his faith is based on the existence of E.T. and whatever that is. Our hope shall be as sure as our faith is. That is why all believers ought to know what they believe and what kind of gods or God they are worshipping. So faith provides the substance of our hope. And secondly, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith appears to be subjective at first, obviously. However, it is an evidence of things that we cannot see. That's why the quality of our faith really depends on the quality of the nature, the contents, and object of our faith. If faith does not have right contents, then actually the faith gives us only false hope. In other words, faith may provide very objective support to the things we hope for. I may elaborate this point a little bit more when I'm going to deal with my first point this morning. By the way, I haven't started my first point yet. Verse 2 provides very useful information about our relationship with faith. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." All the believers of God in history have obtained good report by faith. They have been remembered for their faith. We find two names in the passage we read. They are Abel and Enoch. Both are dead, but we remember them because of their faith. In particular, in the latter part of verse 4, Abel is said that he still speaks to us by faith. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Enoch did not taste death, but was translated into heaven by his faith. Before he was taken into heaven, he had a testimony, he received a testimony that he pleased the Lord. The answer is found in verse 6, first part of verse 6. How he was able to please God. Verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." It was by his faith he was able to please the Lord. The first six verses of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews teach us that the believers of God are to be, should be, must be remembered by faith. It is my exhortation and challenge to you all this morning. How are you going to be remembered by people in general now? And are you going to be remembered as a generous man and generous woman? Are you going to be remembered as a hard-working man and a hard-working woman? Are you going to be remembered for your kindness, intellect, and generosity? Are you going to be remembered for your wealth and knowledge? But the writer of the book of Hebrews says in verse 2 that the elders have obtained good report by faith. It is good that you are good, kind, intelligent, and wealthy people. However, if you are not known by your faith, you are not receiving a good report in the eyes of God and in the presence of God. Then what faith am I talking about this morning? Is there any complication in my topic this morning? Well, I really do not think so. I'm going to focus on verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6 talks about our faith in two ways. Firstly, we ought to believe, our faith says this, we ought to believe that there is God. Well, it sounds rather foolish to say that the believers of God must believe that there is God. If a man does not believe in the existence of God, why does he have to ever consider any faith in God? The existence of God is the number one element found in our faith. It poses us with a very curious challenge. Why? What does it mean that we ought to believe in the existence of God? It is quite a curious question, in fact. You know, When people are confessing of their faith in God, they are obviously very sincere and they are growing in the Lord by studying the scriptures and so on. And finally, a day comes and challenges are coming against them. And what do they ask in times of troubles? Do they begin to doubt about the second coming of Christ? I do not really think so. Do they really begin to doubt about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I do not think so. The question, the very question that they begin to raise in times of trouble is, where is God? Does really God exist? If God is out there, where is he and why he's not helping me? The existence of God is the very question that oftentimes even the professing Christians are raising. Think about the book of Job. A lot of people are saying that, in fact, the book of Job is the book about the reasons why the righteous people are suffering while God is living. Well, probably the book of Job is talking about some of those aspects. However, the real question in the book of Job is about the doctrine of God. Job was in trouble. His wife could not understand him. Still, you are believing in him? Why don't you curse him and die? There was a question about God in her heart. And three friends came to him and they were discussing with him about the matters. Basically, what they were trying to convince him was about God. You know, if you are really sincere, if you are really innocent, if you are really pure, God must not have dealt with you this way. Therefore, something is not right with you. Later on, God appeared himself to Job and he said, your friend's words are not righteous like your word. Therefore, you need to do something for them. Unless you do something for them, I'm not going to forgive them. There was the presence of God, and God appeared himself to Job, and he revealed himself to him. Do you understand who I am? Do you understand all those corners of this universe? And who made the storage room for snow and so on? God is showing, God demonstrating himself to Job and so on. The real question is the existence of God. If really Christians do believe in this particular matter, that there is God,
I think Christians are not going to live in such a way that they are living at the moment. The real issue is that we are professing God, but we are denying the existence of God in our living, in our walking, in our thinking, in our behaving, in our treating other people. My primary focus is on the professing believers of God this morning. I have said we ought to believe that there is God. Well, in fact, the scripture says so. I also have told you that my primary focus will be on the professing believers of Jesus Christ. We ought to believe in the existence of God. At the same time, my focus is on the believers of Jesus Christ. Then is there any strange discrepancy between these two statements? It is because if we are professing believers of Jesus Christ, we must believe in the existence of God. Then why is there an emphasis on the existence of God as an important element in our faith? This seeming discrepancy is also found in the contents of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is not to evangelize the unbelievers to believe in God. It is not an evangelistic message, in fact. In the book of Hebrews, there are five words related to believe. Of course, one of them is found in Hebrews 11:6, as we have studied. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. Would you like to read some of the verses together with me? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read it together. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Amen. Well, the Greek word for believed not obviously stresses on unbelief more than belief. Thus, the verse speaks about the disobedient children of God, the children of Israel. What they did not believe was the voice of God in chapter 3, verse 15. The reason that we need to study these verses is because we need to know the right object of our faith, right contents of our faith. So verse 3:15 basically is talking about the disobeying children of Israel by not believing in the voice of God. The reason that they could not enter into the rest or the promised land was their unbelief, according to 3 verse 19. This teaching is important because it teaches us about what they should have believed. It was God's voice or God's word that was not believed. Therefore, once again, we can see that when we say, I believe in God, based on the scriptures, we must believe in his word, in his voice. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, classifies this point evermore. Chapter 4, verse 3, let's read it together again. 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. Amen. Here, what they had believed was the word of God, or expressed as the gospel in the same verse. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39 says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Those ones who are delivered from perdition are the ones who believed in the living God, according to chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Amen. In conclusion, what the people of God are supposed to believe is, in fact, according to all those verses, God himself and his word. Obviously, his word is inseparable from himself, because his word is his self-revelation.
The word faith occurs 32 times in 31 verses in the book of Hebrews. 24 times out of 32 occurrences are found in chapter 11. Once again, we need to see the object of faith by looking into those verses. But if we have to look at all those 24 verses in chapter 11 out of 32 occurrences, it's going to take a lot of time. So in order to simplify the work a bit, I'm not going to study chapter 11. Instead, I'm going to look at other occurrences in the rest of the book. For example, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Clearly here, the object of faith here is the word preached. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." In this case, faith is of God, about God. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 says, "And ye be not slothful, but followers of them, who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In this case, it is clear that the object of faith is the faithful God who keeps His words and promises. His promises according to verses 9 to 20. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Well, these two verses talk about the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus. In other words, when we say we believe in God of the Bible, we say we believe in the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Here again, the object of faith is the living God Himself. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here, the object of faith is Jesus Christ Himself, because He is the author and finisher of our faith. Therefore, if someone says, "I believe in God, but I cannot believe in Jesus Christ," then we may say, "Wait a minute, the faith you are talking about is somewhat different faith. So basically, what you have is a different religion." Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." We may safely say that the faith is of the faith in the word of God. In our King James Bible, we can find the word unbelief four times. They are in chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Hebrews. The Greek word in chapter 4 referring to unbelief has an idea of disobedience, while the one in chapter 3 is more about lack of faith. In this regard, chapter 3, verse 12 is quite important for our studies. And chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here, unbelief, not to believe in God, is directly related to evil heart and departing from the living God. So far, we have seen the object of faith, and object of faith has to be clearly defined in order to believe in the right things and to have the right kind of faith. The objects of faith we have seen so far are basically three things. One is the living God. Second one is His Word. And third one is His redeeming work through the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the contents of our faith. Therefore, one way or another, our faith must be directly interrelated and interconnected to God Himself. Here is an important point, in fact. If someone says, I believe in God, however, I do not believe in His Word, then there is a problem. Because His Word is His manifestation and His revelation. And in fact, the Scripture tells us that His voice, His Word preached, is the object of our faith. What we believe is more important than our confession that we believe in something. We must know that the message in the book of Hebrews were not given to make proselytes from other religious people. In fact, chapter 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, basically this book was for the Jewish believers. They had the laws and oracles of God. Prophets and all the patriarchs were from their families. They formed a nation of God. They had priests and the temples. They had heard of God and learned of Him, not just for a few years or a few decades, but thousands of years. The children of God saw and experienced His Word, in fact, the mighty power of God in Exodus event. However, they did not trust in His holy word, and they did not believe in Him. As a result, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. The knowledge of God in our head may be very helpful. However, unless that knowledge transforms us completely by faith, our knowledge is only another ornament to our intellectual decorations. That is why God tells us to believe that He is there. He is there. What an encouragement. What a blessing to know that He is there. Complete surrender to Him, complete obedience to Him, and complete trust in Him in times of troubles is only one of many aspects of faith. God is there. The second one is that we must know what we believe. This is a problem. God must be known through His truth. The object of our faith is God. Then our question is, who is He? Who is God? How do we know Him? In fact, by definition, God is an infinite being. He doesn't have any limitations. At the same time, the Bible says that God is spirit. God is invisible. God is untouchable. And God is spirit. Can we know God? Is it really possible that we can know Him? Well, my honest initial answer has to be very negative. No. How can we know Him? He is an infinite being and we are finite being. He is invisible and we cannot see Him. And His spirit, we cannot touch Him. Is it possible that we can know Him? My initial answer has to be no. But isn't it true that we know Him? My answer is yes. Then how can we know Him while we are saying that we cannot know Him? Well, because we cannot know of Him, that's why He had to reveal Himself to us. Unless the unlimited, infinite God. In fact, we do not understand what infinitude means. Do you know what that means? You know, if someone says a million, then I may say, okay, million. Even though I have never seen $1 million, I may say, okay, Steve, it's understandable. If someone says a billion, okay, these days, you know, a lot of, you know, crisis, there, here and there. And so the governments are pumping a lot of billions of dollars, pounds, into the economic, in the system, financial system and so on. So we say, okay, billion, okay, 100 billion, 1 trillion.
I'm talking about infinitude. How do you understand infinity? What is it? We do not know it. That's why God has revealed himself to us. Unless he has revealed himself to us, we cannot know of him. Then how much can we know of him? The answer is very obvious. As much as he has revealed himself to us. Then where is his revelation? God's word is his holy revelation. Therefore, unless we go through the scriptures, there is no way that we can know of God. That's why those people who are departing from the truth of the scriptures are describing God in such a low manner. They may have very high view of man, but they do have a very low view of God. And their gods, their descriptions, their understanding of God is of only their imaginations. That's why if we want to know of God, we need to return to the scriptures. And God has revealed himself in the Bible. So if we want to know God, we ought to go to the scriptures, his own demonstration, his own revelation, so that we can know of him. God in our faith is the one revealed in the Bible. I have met quite a number of people who did not like even theological training or Bible college training. And some people told me that Bible college should never exist. Or some people say, we believe in God. Why should we study the Bible and so on? You know, I believe in God. Therefore, why should I believe in the Bible? Or something else. Why should I study all those things? Well, basically, the confession that we are making by faith is theological. For example, I may say, I believe in God. Who is that God? I may say, he is the triune God. Triune God, that is a theology, by the way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that is deep theology. And besides that, We may talk about the second person within the Trinity, God the Son. He has two natures, but he is only one person. One person has two natures, divine nature and human nature. Wow, he's God, man. There are a lot of people out there who may not believe Jesus as God or Jesus as man. And both people, both sides are wrong. And how do we know? The scripture says so. It is a theological lesson from the scriptures. Unless we know it from the Bible, there is no way that we can know of it from our imaginations. That's why if we want to know who that person is, if we want to know what we really believe, we must go back to his revelations. Not to our interpretations, not to our imaginations. All the wrong notions of God come from unbiblical sources, including our imaginations. And I'm not going to mention of any one particular denomination, but in England, in one particular denomination, about 30% of leaders do not believe in the existence of God, but still they are religious leaders, and they are conducting services on Sundays. That is a sure sign of the decay, degeneration of Christianity. It is no wonder that churches are dying. As soon as we throw out our scriptures away from us, we are throwing the Christian faith too. Therefore, we must believe that there is God. Secondly, we ought to be able to show our belief that there is God. In other words, our confession of faith is not just a lip profession, lip confession. We must be able to show that there is a God. So the scripture says, in fact, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God shows, God demonstrates his own being by being a rewarder for those people who are diligently seeking him. If there is God, and we believe in him, it implies lots of things. If there is God, and this same God is living God, then his life must be shown through the life of his believers. If God is a living God, and he lives within you, but somehow his presence is not being felt and shown, don't you think something is not right? If God lives in us, it implies that his life must be shown and reflected in our own life. If God is our life and he lives within us, then his life must be shown forth to other people through us. In a word, I must say that faith is alive, faith is not dead. It is not a theory or a hypothesis. It is a living faith. Therefore, our life shows our faith. I know of your faith not only by your confession, but by your life. I cannot but think of two particular matters concerning God's life within us. One is that we will show truest sense of freedom, liberty, if his life is within us. Two is that we shall pursue excellence for God's glory. Let me begin with freedom. Freedom is very unique, found only in God. God is free in everything. He is not bound by anything, and he is free even to himself. However, all men and women are bound by something. The foremost powerful binding comes from the power of sin and death. There are two things that human beings are not able to handle. One is the presence of death. Who is going to remove the presence of death? And another thing is the presence of sin. Who is going to forgive whom? And who will be able to perfectly holy and pure? Those two things are powerful elements that keep us following God faithfully. The fallen mankind has thought that they are free. People have wrong notions of freedom and liberty. When they do what they want to do, they think they are free and liberated. However, when we yield ourselves to whatever or whoever, we are servants to it, to her, to him, or to them. We must be free if God lives within us. Whoever commits a sin is a servant of sin. And sin is such a powerful force within us. We know that we are sinners. But we are not sinners because we have committed sins. But we are sinners by nature, so we cannot but sin. We sin because we are sinners. We do not become sinners because we have sinned. We cannot but sin because of the sin nature. So no one is forcing you to sin. No one is pressurizing you to commit an evil thing against God. But evil things are residing within you. If sin comes from outside, you can cut it off. If sin is a simple influence from the society, you may live somewhere in the wilderness or somewhere in the desert. You build your own castle and you do not have to have any contact. You know, I'm not going to mention one particular church father's name, but this church father thought that woman is the source of all evil. So he decided not to speak to women, even to his own mother. But in fact, a quite interesting thing was that he depended on the food provided his mother. And so, but he did not want to see her, so he asked her to leave the food outside. So once after she was gone, then he took the meal. The whatever your view of him is, the matter of the fact is this: sin is within us. When we are alone, when we are isolated completely from the rest of the world, still we are sinning. If sin is a small stain, then we can wash it away. But if sin resides within us, the thoughts that we have from within us are sinful. The desires and tendencies, sin is within us. Only through Jesus Christ the sin matters can be removed and forgiven and washed away. John chapter 8 verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now what is truth? The truth is the word of God, God's own revelation. And if someone says, "I do not believe in the Bible, but I am free," he is deceiving himself. Actually, he is being deceived. Only the truth shall make us free. Here we find a dilemma or a different view between God and His people. Quite frankly, many Christians are independent of God in their lifestyle. They live as their desires lead them to live. They do not care about what the truth tells them to do. They are not interested in knowing and studying the scriptures. Though they may know the truth, they do not want to live by it. It is because they think of freedom differently from the thoughts of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 that all those who are burdened should come to Him and He would give them rest. Instead, they are to bear the yoke Jesus lays on them. Many of professing Christians do not see the truth as the liberator or deliverer. But instead, they think truth is the oppressor and persecutor. It is the beginning of spiritual bankruptcy. So in order to accommodate their lifestyle, they are putting wrong meanings and wrong senses back into the scriptures, and they are taking the scriptures out of context. The truly liberated spiritual life comes and sits in when we obey God's word. I cannot sugarcoat on the teachings of the Bible to please your ears. Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 are very well known verses as the Great Command. And it is talking about Christ's great commission for evangelism. Verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Well, sometimes I'm concerned that people are interested only in verse 19 because it talks about power. But not in verse 20. The first part of verse 20 in Matthew chapter 28 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." In other words, we should be interested in what we ought to do according to the truth of God. We ought to obey God and His words. We are sad and unhappy Christians because we are not obedient to Him. That's why we view the Word of God, the commandments in the Scriptures, as oppressors and persecutors, and only as negative burdens. John chapter 14, would you like to turn your Scriptures? John chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. John chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. Let's read it together, shall we? Jesus answered and said unto him, Amen. Well, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's it. And in order not to keep his words, we are bending his words and changing the meanings and bringing the scriptures to wrong corners and so on. Show your faith. Show my faith. Not only in forms of words, but also in deeds and sincerity. Our faith must be shown forth. And secondly, I'd like to say that God is excellent in all things. So therefore, it is a right thing for us to pursue Christian excellency. God is an excellent God. It means that His children must be able to show His excellent characteristics in their living. Sometimes people are confused about Christian excellence with pride. They think that Christian humbleness does not promote an idea of being excellent. So if we are pursuing something, we tend to be very proud and arrogant, therefore we should not pursue those areas. Well, people say that when you are on the top, you cannot be humble. We must be in lowly places in order to be humble. I think it is a grave misunderstanding of Christian excellency. Let me illustrate the point like this. Let me suppose that there is a student who has failed all the subjects he took. Someone asks him about his class performances, and he says, "Well, I have failed them all." And I just humbly say this to you. Well, it is not a sign of his humility. It is only a sign of his lack of workmanship. Or probably he has not studied diligently. True humility comes from true excellence. We can be truly humble when we are truly excellent. Jesus is humble. He humbled himself, but his humbleness comes from his excellent character. Christian excellence somehow disappeared from Christianity these days. If I add a few more words, I must say that our faith should not remain on our lips. All our values, all our decisions, priorities must be counted and considered by faith. One of the reasons that so many churches are doing so poorly is either because they have lost their faith in God's word or because they have lost the personal fellowship with Him by faith. Thus, one group has gone into liberalism that denies all the truth, and the other group has gone into dead orthodoxy. They think that winning a few debates makes them great heroes of faith. But unfortunately, people do not see Christ from them. They are simply dead orthodoxy. How are you going to be remembered? How would you like to be remembered? What sort of characteristic you may want to leave behind you once after you leave from this life into eternity? I hope that as the writer of the book of Hebrews challenges us to be remembered by our faith, I hope that all of us will live by faith and remembered by our faith. Living by faith and pursuing excellence. I hope that London New Life Church, BP Church, will be remembered as a church of faith. One time I finished my message. One time, my wife went to a musical performance, something like that, for my boy at his school. And she happened to sit together with other people. And they began to talk about different matters. And she was asked who she was. And she said she was the mother of, you know, the boy. And my husband is a pastor of Hope BP Church and so on. And this lady who was talking to my wife recognized our church's name. And she said, "Oh, I have heard of your church before. And everybody is saying that your church is a born-again church." I thought that was a great compliment. People may not like this and that, I do not know. But we do have a recognition from the people that our church is a born-again church. Isn't that beautiful? How would you like to be remembered? As a good person? As a kind person? Intelligent person? And a wonderful person? I do not know. You may have all those good characteristics. But it is my hope and prayer that you live by faith. And you will leave the legacy of faith behind you when you will see the Lord face to face. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God, we do thank you for the gift of faith. What a privilege that we can believe in Almighty, All-Knowing, All-Powerful, All-Present God. Dear gracious Lord, help us to live by faith. And help us to be remembered by our faith. And help us to have good report because of our faith. Lord, please strengthen our faith and increase our faith. Help us to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.